Today we continue our series on the book of Genesis called In the Beginning. We have been talking about the importance of establishing your worldview. And we've talked about the importance of having a set of spectacles on that will help us understand who we are and where we came from and what are we doing here. In other words, a biblical worldview. We began looking at the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, and we learned about the creation of the heaven and the earth and all that's in it. And we saw that in Genesis, we have a historical record given to us through the Holy Spirit and the hand of Moses to help us understand how we got here. In Genesis chapter 2, we learned about the special creation of the first man and the first woman in the bond that they shared, which we call marriage. And we saw God's plan for this marriage between one man and one woman to last a lifetime. In Genesis 3, last week, we talked about why there is evil in the world. It's a big question on the minds of a lot of people who are skeptical about the things of God. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop it? You remember my conversation with a young man named Sam who asked me that very question. If God knew they were going to sin, why did he put the tree in the garden? And I told him it became easier to answer that question when I became a parent, because there was a time when I could make my children do what I wanted them to, but there was a time when they grew to the age where that was no longer possible. In fact, it wasn't even preferable. I wanted them to follow me because they wanted to, not because I made them. And so Adam and Eve had an opportunity to obey God or disobey, and they chose to disobey, and this ushered sin into the world. We learned that sin destroys innocence, it destroys relationships, first our relationship with God, and usually our relationships with other people. It also destroys any sense of responsibility. We saw the first declaration of the blame game. Nobody would take responsibility. But ultimately, when we disobey God, it destroys his blessing. Jeremiah 5:25 says, "Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things." And we learn that because of man's sin, that death entered the world. But we learned in the New Testament that we don't have to follow that path. Romans 8:12-13 says, "You've no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." And then finally, a promise from the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to do one thing, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And that leads us to our scripture reading today from Genesis chapter 4. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 4. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because while we will start with the first 5 verses, we will continue reading. So let's begin reading in Genesis 4, verse 1. "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." So we see here, as Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, they started a family. And in order to eat, you remember the curse that was placed on Adam, the earth was cursed, and he would have to toil under very difficult conditions to produce crops. And so Cain, the firstborn, began to tend to crops. Abel, when he was born and old enough, he began to tend the flocks. And they both gave a sacrifice to God. But one was accepted and one was not. And the question is, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? And we're not specifically told in this scripture. Some people suppose maybe it was the wrong type of offering. You remember last week when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, before they left, God gave them animal skins to cover the shame of their nakedness. And we talked about that's the first time that the shedding of blood was connected with sin. And so maybe Cain gave the wrong type of offering. Maybe he wasn't supposed to give vegetables. Some people think maybe it was the poor quality, because we notice here that Abel gave from the best of his firstborn lambs from his flock, but it doesn't really say Cain gave from the best of his vegetables from the field. Some other people think that maybe it was his heart attitude, and we get this from Hebrews 11:4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by the example of his faith. So maybe there was something in the heart attitude of Abel when he gave the best of his firstborn lambs. The Bible actually doesn't tell us, but we do understand that Cain's lack of faith shows up in his response to God's rejection of his offering. Rather than being concerned about doing whatever he could to get it right, Cain became very angry. Let's pick it up in verses 6 and 7. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." So we see here that Cain became very angry and dejected when he's confronted with the truth that he was not doing what was right. So perhaps there were some instructions about giving an offering to God that weren't listed in the scriptures, but there was something that Cain did that wasn't right. And the Lord God told him to be careful because sin is crouching at the door. Interesting phrase. I want you to think about it like this. You know, as we look out the window today, boy, it's cold, there's snow on the ground. But I want you to use your imagination for a moment that you're in a very warm place. Let's say you're in a beautiful jungle and it's lush, it's green, it's warm, it's pleasant. Don't you wish you could be there? And you're walking down this beautiful path that somebody has cleared. And as the path opens up, you come on a beautiful scene of a waterfall. Oh, the colors are gorgeous. And you just sit there and you're soaking up the beauty of it. And you listen as the water splashes as it falls. And it's just so refreshing. And as you're relaxing, as you're comfortable, as you're enjoying the scenery, all of a sudden you hear something that catches your attention. It's not one of your kitties, Debbie. It's a tiger crouching, waiting to pounce. Kind of like we hope the Bengals do today. Right, Adam? It's a scary thing when there's a big cat licking its chops and growling and crouching, waiting to pounce on you. I don't know if any of you have been to one of the types of animal parks where you can drive through and see the animals. Have you ever done that? Like a wild safari thing? Well, I found something on YouTube. Look what happened.
Okay, Dad, he's coming to the car. You're going to have to... See.
Yikes. Did you video that?
Yeah, but it's not a very good one. Holy cow, Cindy.
Oh my gosh.
I know.
Somebody forgot to lock the door. And that big cat was crouching at the door and found it unlocked. And I think that's what God is telling Cain. Sin is like this big, terrifying cat crouching at the door, and you've left it unlocked. The New Living Translation, which I read, put it this way. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. The Message paraphrase puts it like this. Sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you, but you've got to master it. That's an interesting way of looking at it, isn't it? It's lying in wait for you. It's ready to pounce. Let's pick it up in our text in verse 8. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He killed him. Why'd he do it? Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Clearly, this was premeditated murder that was caused by his own anger and jealousy and pride. In fact, the Apostle John writes about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, when he gives this warning, "We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was right. And Cain got called out on it, and it made him angry, it made him jealous, and it filled him with pride. Pick it up in verse 9. "Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, 'Where is your brother? Where is Abel?' 'I don't know,' Cain responded. 'Am I my brother's guardian?'" Or perhaps you learned it in a different translation. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be responsible for my brother?" So this brings up the question, kind of like we did last week. Why did God ask about Abel in the first place? Didn't he know what happened? Sure he did. But just like when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they realized they were naked and they hid from God, and God said, "Where are you?" God knew where they were, but he wanted them to fess up. And in the same way, he wanted Cain to acknowledge what he'd done. But Cain's answer was as disrespectful response as could be, and it was spoken in an attempt to get God off his back. In the Living Bible, it was paraphrased this way: "How should I know?" Cain retorted. "Am I supposed to keep track of him wherever he goes?" Very disrespectful, very flippant. And once again, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. He didn't want to take responsibility no more than his parents did when they sinned. Pick it up in verse 10. "But the Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" So think about this. Cain had killed his brother. Abel is lying there dead. And God says, "This innocent blood is calling out to me." I want you to remember that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's wrap it up with verses 11 through 16. "Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." And Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So this is the account of the legacy of Adam and Eve's sin. Their firstborn son kills the secondborn son, a family tragedy. And this again explains why there is evil in the world, because man is given a choice between doing what's right and doing what's wrong. And when you do what's right, there are blessings. But when you do what's wrong, it's always followed by consequences. And oftentimes those consequences include a curse. Now this account of Cain and Abel is historical. It's a narrative. It's something that certainly is not unlike we see on the news today. But it begs a question. Why don't many people want to believe that the Bible's true? Why don't they want to accept this account as written? And as we've said each week, the truth is, if God is our creator, then we are both responsible and accountable to Him. And this is why many people don't want to believe the Bible. They'd rather believe an alternate theory of origins like evolution. Because in A Molecules to Man, Darwinian Evolution, there is no basis for morality. If we evolve from scum, there's no right, there's no wrong. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And because of that, each person does whatever he or she wants and calls it right. In a Darwinian worldview, I have my truth and you have yours, but the Bible says no, there is one truth, and God speaks it. And so, God said in Genesis 4:10, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So as I was reading that scripture, it made me wonder, if God hears something like that, what else does God hear? And it made me think, as we're in the month of January, kind of made me wonder, does God hear the blood of unborn children crying out because they're victims of abortion? It kind of makes me wonder, does God hear the blood of children crying out because they're abused, neglected, and abandoned by their own parents? It kind of makes me wonder, does God hear the blood of people crying out because they are killed by war and genocide? It made me wonder, does God hear the blood of people crying out because they're tortured and killed by terrorists? What must God hear? Well, each week I've asked you this question, why did Jesus come into the world? The Apostle John tells us in chapter 18, verse 37, when Jesus said this, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come in the world, to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." So what did Jesus have to say about this issue? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember Jesus said this, referring to the Old Testament law. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.'" And most people today would say that too. We have a judicial system that is aimed at punishing those who murder. But Jesus took it a step further. Look what he said. "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." All of a sudden, Jesus ups the ante. You know, when people say, "Well, gee, I've never done anything really wrong. I've never robbed a bank or killed anyone." Jesus says, "Hey, if you're even angry with someone," which is how it started with Cain, "if you call someone an idiot or a fool, if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Anger, name-calling, and cursing is just as bad as murder, because that's where it leads. If you develop a heart that embraces those things, you're on the path that Cain was, because sin is crouching at the door. So it kind of made me wonder, going back to our question before, what must God hear? Does he hear the emotional blood of children crying out because of the anger and fighting between brothers and sisters? Does God hear the emotional blood of parents crying out to God because their children will not honor or obey them? Does God hear the emotional blood of spouses crying out to God because they're abused by eruptions of anger from their mate? Changes the discussion when we talk about anger, doesn't it? Jesus continued in Matthew 5, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Interesting, Jesus should talk about it this way, because what were Cain and Abel doing when the anger started? Giving a sacrifice to God. Do you remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the way most of us learned it. That's the phrasing of the King James Version. But actually, in the original language, the phrasing is a little different. Those of you that may have taken a foreign language in high school or college may know that the way that our sentences are put together with subject, verb, object differ sometimes from different languages. And while this is what we all have learned, when they did the New King James Version, they framed it closer to the Greek. And in Matthew 7:12, where the golden rule is stated, look how it phrases it more accurately. "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." What's the difference there? You have to think about it first. You have to consider, how do I want to be treated? And then I treat other people that way. The way most of us learned it, it focused on my actions first, and then afterwards what I thought about it. The Message paraphrase puts it like this: ask yourself what you want people to do for you. See, think first. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. And you know, I think if Cain applied that golden rule, he wouldn't have done what he did to his brother, would he? And I think the same thing is true for you and me. Even if we might feel anger or disappointment or rejection, there's a different way to handle it. So those are some things Jesus said. What did the Apostle Paul say about this? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 32, he wrote a lot of things about this. Look what he says. You have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So put off the old nature, put on the new. So how does that flesh out? He tells us, he gives us examples. He says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. So put off lie telling, put on truth telling. And don't sin by letting anger do what? Control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Put off, put on. He goes on to say, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, then give generously to others in need. Put off, put on. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Put off, put on. He says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Paul not only gave us the teaching, put off and put on, he gave us specific examples to let us see how we should live it out. What does James say about this? James has a very clear teaching about this in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Anger will not help you live the kind of life God wants you to live. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to worship and serve God, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your worship and service to God is worthless. So a lot of these things that probably captivated Cain's heart, if you think about them in the way we talked in spiritual warfare boot camp, we talked about lures. We talked about Satan being like a fisherman, dangling the bait in front of you. But in Genesis, God actually frames these things as sin that is crouching at the door. It's lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you, but you've got to master it. And you might say, well, I can't do it alone, and you don't have to. Because when it comes to temptations, you are not helpless, and you are not alone. We learned back in boot camp, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. God is faithful. He will never let you be tempted beyond your ability to say no. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can escape from it. So I want you to remember, if you're tempted by any of these things, you are not helpless and you are not alone. And I'll remind you, Paul said in Romans 6, 12 and 13, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And not only do you have a choice in the matter, but you have strength too, coming from God. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to do this, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So that is my question for you today. Is your heart fully committed to Him? It's all He ever wanted was your heart. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You for Genesis 4. And even though there is such a tragedy here between Cain and Abel, we pray that we can learn from the mistakes that were made. We pray that You will help us recognize temptation and sin that is crouching at the door, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we make the decision to resist. We thank You for Abel and his life that is still a testimony to what it means to follow You and to do what is right. But help us also to learn from Cain's mistake. Help us to recognize the temptation and sin. Help us look for Your promised escape and to rely on Your strength to get out from under it. But this only happens when we live lives that are committed to You, when we decide that we're going to serve You with our whole heart. It's so tempting in these days to be a church attender, to do our pew time and live the way we want the rest of the week. But Lord, help us live in a way that honors You and who You are every day. And the only way we can do that is to let You be the center of our lives, the center of it all. You created us, and You want us to follow You with our whole hearts. Please help us make You, Lord Jesus, the center of it all. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
From the coolness of the garden to the chaos of the fall, when we saw the Red Sea parted and Jericho's tumbling walls, our love was leading us to freedom. You were teaching us Your song. Through every page of history, You're right where You belong. From the beginning to the ending, You're the center.